The first time I met Vic, he was in the hospital. He was recovering from a heart procedure. And the doctor was there when I walked into the room and talking about his case and his condition and, you know, the warning signs, and here's what I want you to take: one of these in the morning and two of those before you go to bed, and then after 3 weeks come back and see me and we'll look at the stitches. I mean, all of that stuff. But then I looked across the room, and that's the first time also that I met his wife, Karen. It was not long after their 50th wedding anniversary. They had raised a couple of kids, and now, by this point, there were four teenage grandchildren in the family. Eventually, Karen and Vic joined the congregation. They were wonderful people. They were supportive and generous. I remember once, probably a year later, visiting Victor again. This time he was in the hospital, and he had gotten even harder news about his health. So I went to visit him to do my pastoral thing, and we sat down together in his room. He was in a chair. He was out of the bed at that point. And we kind of scooted up knee to knee, eyeball to eyeball, and I reached and I grabbed his hands, and I prayed what I thought was a pretty good prayer. You know, and kind of did one of those, looked at my watch, because you know what, I got to get back in the freeway. This is Cherry Hill, we're downtown Seattle. I'm never going to make it back to Everett if I wait too long in the traffic and got to go. Well, just as I was closing in on the grand amen, Vic grabbed me. And it was like a vice. He had a hold of my hands, and his face was closed like this, and he said, "Dear God, please bless Pastor David." Man, the cat just got me. He prayed for my ministry and for my life. He prayed for my health and for my family. He prayed for all of you, and I didn't even care what time it was. It was this lovely moment. It wasn't many months later when Karen herself was diagnosed with serious illness. I think it was cancer. And both of them by now, really, frankly, pretty decrepit. It changed their relationship. Both of them were in tough shape. It changed their relationship, and I watched this new devotion to each other. I watched this new courage develop between them, this new affection happened between them. It was really lovely. As her health declined, Vic's physical problems, well, they got even worse, and they were both a mess. They were both a beautiful mess, really, together. And with the help of their friends and their amazing family, they stayed in their home in what was their last months. Vic died. And I don't remember the time of year. I could have looked it up, but it seemed like it was not at the holidays, because it struck me as odd that what the family really wanted to do was get together with Karen, with Grandma, and make lefse. So this is not the time of year for lefse. I mean, I know that, but that was the glue that held their family together. This odd old Norwegian potato concoction was more than that. And they shared that, and I watched the grandkids, you know, trying to figure out how to roll it out just right, not too thin, not too thick, and how to slide that stick under there, and, you know, you have to roll it and do it just right so you don't get a burn spot. And I watched these kids with tears in their eyes, thinking and celebrating Grandpa. Grandma Karen was barely able to share in the event at all. In fact, about 3 days later, she died too. You know, was it a broken heart? Was it her own illness? Was it the unbearable sadness of losing Vic? Maybe it was all that. We did a double funeral here at church. And even as those next generations struggled through holding on to dear life, those two lives were celebrated. Vic and Karen. Lovers and partners. So where are they now? Are they together? Is there such a thing as marriage And what does that even mean in the life that is to come? And how should we think about these things? In first century Palestine, they surely asked the same kinds of questions. And different groups in their own ways had different answers to those kinds of questions. There were, of course, well, you remember the groups? What were the political, the theological, the sort of camps, if you will, in the religion of the time? Lee remembered early on, it was the fussy ones. What are they called? Pharisees. Those are the kind of people that we wish would join your church because they were tithers, you know. They were always very generous, very, very proper, and they kept the tradition. They were the ones who prized appearances. They would keep the law and were just known for their devotion. And they looked for a life after death. But they weren't the only group. There were others. Can you think of the others at the time? I'm kind of pressing you a little. The Zealots. Did anybody say that, or did I just put that word in your mouth? Well, maybe. Some would say that maybe Jesus kind of hung out with the Zealots. He seemed to get along with them quite a bit. They were the radicals of the time. The Zealots were the ones who were quick to resist, who were not reluctant to get in Rome's face, willing to commit acts of civil disobedience, willing even to enact violent retaliation against the empire. The Zealots would fight. The Zealots would die. And the Zealots would kill. But they weren't the only ones. Who else? Now you're afraid to say, because I have another one right here. There were the Essenes. Do you remember them? They were the group that seemed to want to withdraw from community. They had their own caves, their own places, their own practices that kept the religion ways to honor and keep the tradition and Torah and find copies of the text that would have been preserved. And so they would, well, we might even call them minimalists or those who would hide out in the woods. Okay, who's the fourth group? They're the ones with whom Jesus seems to tangle today. You remember? The Sadducees. They were sad, you see. They were the educated ones. They were, you might have called them the elite of the day. They were the ones who were sophisticated and connected, urban and aristocratic. They would have been the ones who kept track of the temple. In fact, they would have had power over the temple, the priestly class, the ones who kind of ran the show. And what did they think about life after death? No way. No way. What a kooky idea is that? They're only mentioned in Luke's gospel one time, and it's right here. Okay, this is a long way around, but by now, Jesus of Nazareth has been on the arc of his ministry, right? He's moving and changing and provoking society everywhere that he goes, gaining in popularity, but also consternation, gaining in fascination, but also in this sense that what is this weirdo up to? He's compelling and vexing. He's inspiring, but a little bit scary. And all of these groups have their reactions to him. No wonder these debates start to rage. Let's ask the punk. Let's ask this rabbi. He's from the other side of the lake. Let's see what he says. Luke reports the encounter with a kind of a narrative flair. After all, these Sadducees, they're pretty sure of themselves. They've all got diplomas to prove how smart they are. We'll see what this country preacher's got, this unsophisticated pretender. I mean, after all, if we catch him, right, we'll shame him. And then this will go away. Some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, what? Brother's got to take over. That's the Levirate law. That's the way this works in order to preserve the inheritance and way to keep the property in the family. The gal has to do her thing, right? That's what these Sadducees wanted. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so the same with all seven childless. And finally the woman also died. And then you can see them warming up to the punchline. So did they kind of fold their arms and cock their head and kind of do one of those? okay, Jesus, in your resurrection, whose wife will the woman be? You know, they surely they thought they've got him now. Jesus, though, unwilling for God's purpose to be lost in this moment. Jesus, for his part, in the square with everyone watching, seems quite unwilling for this moment to go by unanswered. Jesus, for his part, in this the stakes are high kind of contest, is unwilling to have these Sadducees lose out on the good news that would not only save the people, but would save them. Jesus said to them, "Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are children of God, being children of the resurrection." And in just a couple of lines, Jesus, you know, not only undoes their empty assertion that the dead have no hope, not only in these few lines does Jesus, you know, undoes the system of patriarchy that relegated women to the dehumanization of being understood as mere possessions of their husbands. And not only had Jesus undone the superficial notion that childbearing was important only insofar as it made possible a claim to inheritance, but what? Doesn't Jesus go on to say that God is not a God of the dead, but of the living? The God of the living. Indeed, a God of all of those who are alive, that we would live, that our lives would be marked by advocacy and sacrifice, that our lives would be marked by protest and the assertion and the advocacy of life itself. You remember that old prayer? "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." That was always kind of scary as a kid, but was that one way that Grandma was trying to teach me something about how it works in this life and in the life to come? We belong to God. That for Vic and for Karen and for countless others, for those with partners and those not, for those attached and those never attached, for single ones and married ones and multiples thereof, that God's resurrection is enough, that this God of the living is enough for me in my living, in my dying, and in my living again, that God's love in Christ is enough. Amen. Amen.